Secular history writes its textbooks with the belief that Caesars and kings and presidents shape the world. And newspapers, no doubt, are the same. A couple times a week, for instance, President Obama typically is on the front page. If we were alive in 1809, it was no different. That year, the newspapers around the world were full of stories regarding Napoleon and his military prowess as he marched and fought his way, extending French rule. Day after day, it was Napoleon this, Napoleon that. Little else was newsworthy, especially when it came to the birth of babies born that year. It seemed as though Napoleon was the only one who was ever going to shape the destiny of the world. Actually, though, the world's destiny was about to be shaped through the cradles and nurseries of the world. How so? Well, that year, 1809, William Gladstone was born. Those of you who are history buffs recognize his name as perhaps the greatest statesman or one of the greatest statesmen that England ever produced. In 1809, that very year, the poet Alfred Lloyd Tennyson was born to a poor minister and his wife. Tennyson would grow up to shape the literary world. Oliver Wendell Holmes was born in 1809 in Cambridge, Massachusetts, becoming a distinguished doctor and professor and writer. 1809, Edgar Allan Poe began his tragic life. That same year, Charles Darwin was born. Sadly, his theory of evolution would revolutionize the study of biology. And in 1809, in a log cabin in Hardin County, Kentucky, a baby named Abraham Lincoln was born. Now, when these six babies arrived in the world that year, it was Napoleon, though, who was getting the headlines as he marched through Austria. At the time, these babies were insignificant. But in time, it would be these six babies who, when they grew, their impact upon the world would be much more than the military might of one named Napoleon. In 4 BC, Caesar Augustus was on the throne. It was said of him that he came to a Rome made of bricks, and by the time he left, it would be a Rome made of marble. His roads and armies transformed and conquered. He was worshipped as a god, literally. When he commanded that a census was to be taken, everybody jumped. Everybody went to their town of origin to be counted and taxed. While all of this is going on, however, the world took very little note of a baby born in Bethlehem. After all, who imagined that a baby born in a manger ever would be more significant than Caesar Augustus? For who imagined that God was about to enter the world, and via a virgin, no less? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is good to open up your word, a text most of us are familiar with from the Christmas season. But now, Lord, in May, we pray this text would have just as much power and influence. And Father, that your Holy Spirit would allow us to proclaim it faithfully. Lord, that all hearers would hear and know and believe and be in awe of your plan to save your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 1, if you're new to us, we just started this series in Luke last Sunday, and we're going to be in Luke now for several months, working our way through this wonderful gospel. Luke 1, 26 to 45 is where we are. Let me read those verses now. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. As you know, we typically don't take special passages for special days, for instance, Mother's Day, with the exception of last year. And that was only because we fell in between preaching series. But I guess if I was to select a text for Mother's Day, this is a pretty good one on how the Lord orchestrated this one and how it fell on this particular Lord's Day. 6 months after Gabriel had made his appearance to Zechariah, as we looked at last week, God sends the angel to deliver another birth announcement, this time to a virgin living in the town of Nazareth, in the area known as Galilee. And as a quick aside, last year, this very week actually, I was in Israel. My brother, as you know, took me there on a trip, and what a wondrous time it was. And when I now read names such as Nazareth and Bethlehem and the Sea of Galilee and Jerusalem and on, I forever will have a visual that helps me experience these texts in a different or more full way than I previously did. And for that, I am forever grateful to my younger brother. And what I'm going to do each week, by the way, is I took lots of photos, but I've never showed you my photos. And never invited you to my home and had the slideshow and all of that stuff. And so what I'm going to be doing, where appropriate, each Lord's Day as we now work our way through Luke, if I have some photos of that text, if you will, I'm just going to put them on the back table, which I've begun doing today. There are 6 pictures that I took last year while I was in Nazareth. Mary, we are told, though, here is pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Now, to be pledged is similar to our word engagement. It had more teeth to it, though, than our particular terminology of being engaged. It was actually a legal arrangement. Pledges are made much earlier than our own. We don't know how old Mary was, but she probably wasn't much beyond age 16. Many Bible scholars, conservative Bible scholars, of you. You've been adopted by God. You are now His son, His daughter. How highly favored is that? And by being such, the Lord is with you. Literally, His Holy Spirit indwells us. Now, none of us have gotten a visit from Gabriel, I don't think, but we have been treated pretty well, too, by him, don't you think? Verse 29 says, Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Why? Why was she troubled? Interesting terminology, interesting word to be used there. She knew who she was, a young woman of lowly social position. She was pledged to be married to the village carpenter, living in a town of obscurity. In fact, so obscure that if you did a word search for Nazareth in the Old Testament, you won't find it. It's not even mentioned. Gabriel responds back, Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Again, what better words could anyone hear? What better words to chase away fear? You have favor with God. And then the announcement that we are familiar with, Gabriel was sent to deliver. Here it is, beginning with the 31st verse. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Matthew says Jesus means sent to save us from our sins in his gospel. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. We could paraphrase Gabriel this way. Three things, Mary. You're going to have a son. His name will be Jesus. Two, he will be great. He will be the Son of God, and he's going to receive the throne of his father David. And three, his rule will never end. Now, in regards to the second, in receiving the throne of his father David, we have a fulfillment to prophecy, and it's why Rob read from the Samuel text earlier, 2 Samuel 7. It is a fulfillment there. It is there where King David, 1,000 years previous, was told, was promised to have someone from his line on the throne forever. Now, no earthly line has ever achieved that kind of succession. Read your history books. There would be 14 generations, though, of kings that would follow King David's family line. And then Babylon would conquer and exile Israel, and David's line would end. The beginning of Matthew talks about this. It would be no more. So how was 2 Samuel 7:13 fulfilled? David was promised, you're going to have somebody from your ancestral, from your lineage, on the throne forever. And maybe we can look back and scoff now and say, you only went 14 generations, which is quite a number, by the way. But back in Luke 1:27, we read that Joseph was from David's ancestral line. The Gospel of Matthew actually proves this in its opening chapter by giving us Jesus' genealogy back to David and then tracing it back even further all the way to Abraham. The promise made to David had been fulfilled. Fulfilled by Jesus himself. He received the throne of David through Joseph. He was in David's line, genealogy, and he now sits at the right hand of God, and his rule will never end. Now remember last week we heard Luke say that he's investigated all of this. That he's going to give us an orderly account, as he says. Well, that's what he's doing. Everything ties together. Prophecies foretold, prophecies fulfilled. The scriptures are not a random collection of information. It is one of the amazing things about the Word of God. God slowly gave us His Word. In fact, from start to finish, the first writer, Moses, first five books, to the last writer, probably the Apostle Paul when he writes 2 Timothy, spans over 1,500 years. Yet in that truth, no contradiction, no discrepancy, just cohesion. As God, over that period of time, inspired His writers, and those writers wrote, and the finished product is the Scriptures, our Bible. And we would have to say, amazing. Now, Mary has a natural question after she hears Gabriel's news to her. How's this going to be? I'm a virgin. Or, how can I be pregnant without being with a man? That's a good question. And Gabriel gives her the answer. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Now, no human action is going to do this. God will do this. The conception of John the Baptist, that was pretty special. Zechariah and Elizabeth were old, beyond years of having kids. So was the conception of Isaac to Abraham and Sarah. She was almost 100. But something like this had never happened before. Something like this has never happened since. The conception of Jesus was uniquely miraculous. Think of this, born of a virgin. The prophecy of Isaiah 7:14, which for centuries must have been read and people must have giggled. It must have sounded ridiculous. How many had read this from Isaiah 7? The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. What? Laugh no more. For the virgin is now with child. The angel Gabriel completes his assignment by informing Mary that her relative Elizabeth the old and barren one, no more, is going to be childless no longer. She's 6 months pregnant. The angel ends by saying something Mary probably needed to hear again in verse 37, "For nothing is impossible with God." And Mary responds to all of this, ready for the will of God, ready to be used by God, when she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Those are nice words coming from a 15 or 16-year-old, perhaps, kid. Our text closes with Mary heading south to the hill country of Judea, which wouldn't have been an afternoon walk, probably around 50 to 75 miles or thereabouts, one way. When she arrives, Elizabeth, probably now close to 7 months pregnant, filled with the Holy Spirit, exclaims with a loud voice what we call the Song of Elizabeth, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby," not the fetus, "the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Now this will be the first of five inspired utterances of adoration, if you will, made by those who became aware of what was happening. The long-awaited Messiah was here. And five times in the book of Luke, we have these Holy Spirit-inspired songs of praise, these spontaneous things that come forth. Elizabeth here, Mary next week in the Magnificat, as we'll look at it then, Zechariah later in chapter 1, the angels among the shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem in chapter 2, and then later in chapter 2, Simeon. Five different times they hear the news, and they adore God for that news. Wonder, thanksgiving, praise, awe, all for what was unfolding. The Christ was born. Some application here. Last week I asked you several times, very straightforward question, do you believe? Luke told us why he wrote his letter, his book, writing an orderly account, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught, in chapter 1, verse 4. Well, what did you learn then this week? It's a familiar text. Many of you have recited it since children, acting it out even in plays. Well, here's something you don't hear about every day, certainly. In fact, no one has ever heard of it again. And that was a virgin birth. Question, why did God do it this way? After all, a single teenage girl getting pregnant seems to raise the question of illegitimacy, does it not? In John 8:41, that may be the dig that's thrown at Jesus by some non-believing Jews, that he was an illegitimate child. That rumor, if you will, could have been circulating. And is believing the virgin birth that big of a deal anyway? Yes, it is. Those who have been with us now, I think I've mentioned this twice in 13 years, but I do so again. I told you before about my first religion professor at PLU. Intro to Theology. Intro to Theology 251. I remember the number. And it was from a lecture given that day by the professor. And he implied, as he was teaching that day, and I just picked up on it, that there seemed to be a sense of, I just think he denied the virgin birth. No, he couldn't have. I don't think he would do such a thing. And so after class, I went up to him and asked him very specifically. And he unequivocally stated, Mr. Hamlin, as he calls me, that he believed Joseph was the biological father of Jesus. Now, as a freshman in college, I wasn't real astute theologically at the time. But I was pretty sure there was a line in the sand called orthodoxy. And he just stepped over it. And he had. For the virgin birth is not only important to believe. Remember, Isaiah 7 prophesied it. Luke 1 just says it's about to be fulfilled. So if you don't believe it, you don't have a high view of Scripture anyway. So what else do you deny? And most who deny the virgin birth, it's a very small step. It's not even a step. It's probably a half step to denying the miracles of Jesus, the resurrection, the atonement. Again, those who don't believe in the virgin birth generally don't stop there. They just keep going. But that aside, here is why it's important. for the virgin birth tells us a lot about the nature of Christ. First of all, it reveals that Jesus, born of a woman, was indeed human. It speaks to the humanity of Christ, and this is very important. For Christ's humanity is the basis of His identification with us. If He was not like us, He could not die for us in a meaningful and salvific way. And if He was not like us, nor could He fulfill the law of God on our behalf. As Hebrews 2 was read a short while ago, two of those verses saying this, "Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by His death He may destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death." And because the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and not Joseph or any other man, Jesus had no original sin, something we as humans are stricken with, guilty of, even before we can speak, even before we can walk. But the virgin birth is also important to help establish the deity of Christ, something that is smattered all over the New Testament. It was even in our text this morning. When Elizabeth bursts forth in praise when she sees Mary, remember what she says? "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord," capital L, "my Lord, should come to me?" The mother of my Lord, she says. Jesus was and is God too, 100% human, 100% deity. That is who Jesus was and is. And the virgin birth is consistent with that truth, giving us evidence of His twofold nature. And that is why the doctrine of the virgin birth is important. No, it's essential. Second of all, learn from Mary's response this morning. When confronted with, "You're going to be with child," she inquires, "How can this be?" And Gabriel continues with the explanation, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." She doesn't flip out. She doesn't. With such things as, "You know, what will the neighbors think? Me becoming pregnant outside of marriage, they'll think Joseph and I have been fooling around, fornicating, being sexually intimate outside of marriage." And she no doubt was familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 22, the civil law, saying this, "If a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. You must purge the evil from Israel." And this one hitting even more close to home from Deuteronomy. "If a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married and she sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. The girl, because she was in a town and did not scream for help, and the man, because he violated another man's wife, you shall purge the evil from among you." You don't think that was going through her head? Yet Mary responds, first of all, by faith, believing what God's angel had told her, even though what she was told had never, ever happened before. She receives it anyway. Now, sometimes God's ways do not make sense to us. We don't understand why we are to love those who hate us, for instance. Or forgive those who hurt us. Or live to His glory and not take care of ourselves first and foremost. But it is clear from His Word, His will, that that is how we are to live. Well, by faith then, let us. And second of all, Mary responds with complete surrender. She placed herself, body and soul, at the disposal of her God. Listen to her terminology. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Similar to what? Isaiah, "Here am I, send me." Maybe that is what you needed to hear this morning, my friend. That your life is to be at the disposal of God, however He sees fit to use you. Now as we close, I'm going to reach back and I'm going to bring somehow, you didn't think I could do this, but I'm going to bring Napoleon back into it here. And it's interesting, and maybe some of you have seen it, there's a quote attributed to him that history says he made about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know, again, if this is a fact, but enough people think it is to put it in books. And it's in one of mine, attributed to him. Here it is. You speak of Caesar, Alexander, of their conquests, of their enthusiasm they enkindled in the hearts of their soldiers. But can you conceive of a dead man making conquests with an army faithful and entirely devoted to his memory? My army has forgotten me while living. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ alone founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him. I have so inspired multitudes that they would die for me. But after all, my presence was necessary. The lighting of my eye, my voice, a word from me. Then the sacred fire was kindled in their hearts. Now that I am at St. Helena, where he, again, was sent off to after being captured. Now that I am at St. Helena alone, chained upon this rock, who fights and wins empires for me? What an abyss between my deep misery and the eternal reign of Christ, who is proclaimed, loved, adored, and whose reign is extending over all the earth. Do you love and adore him? Do you love and adore him? I pray that you would this day, this one who was born of a virgin. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these beginning verses in this beginning chapter of Luke. We thank you, Lord, for this careful introduction, this leading into just who is Jesus. And we thank you that he reaches back all the way to where he should, to the Old Testament and to the prophecy, the one in which one would be born of a virgin. This impossible thing, yet it's happened. And Father, we thank and praise you how that even fits in theologically and how that it's important that he would be born of a virgin. Father, we pray that as we preach our way now, Lord willing, through Luke, that Lord, each week we would grasp more, not just for head knowledge, but that head knowledge would become heart love for you and a deep commitment and passion, and our faith would grow so that we might be able to respond as Mary responded. I believe, here I am, at your disposal. Father, thank you. We pray that would be our utterance of faith as well. In Jesus' name, amen. If you take out your red hymnal, and actually we're going to ask you to turn to hymn 328. 328, that's not in your bulletin. Hymn 328, and appropriately so, take my life and let it be consecrated. 328, let's remain seated as we sing.